Man, fresh. How many of you enjoyed the Dreamer Sermon Series? Yeah. We're starting this new series fresh with the lemon slice up there. How many people love, like, when you get water at a restaurant and they put that, like, that little extra lemon in it? Like, it's just, there's something fresh about it, you know? Like, there's something fresh about when you start up school and some of you can relate to, you go back to school shopping. How many people love back to school shopping? How many parents? Not so much. I've been on one side, now I'm on the other. And I'm like, oh, I don't like this side as much. there's something just about fresh. I had been really toying with the idea of the concept of the sermon series called growth or fresh. And I kept wrestling with it until I read the definition of growth and the definition of fresh. I want you to check this out. The definition of growth is the process of increasing in physical size. Now, I know some of us don't really want that necessarily preached over us, but I kept thinking about that, and then I came across the definition of fresh. It's two-part. Part one, not previously known or used, new or different. So an example, the court had heard fresh evidence. Number two, I love this, recently created or experienced and not faded or impaired. The memory was still fresh in their minds. And I kept thinking about different things of comparing growth and fresh. Like, fresh, it has something that's just life about it. You know, it's fresh. It's not old. It's not convoluted. It's not decaying. You wouldn't take a rotten tomato and just take a bite out of it and say, it's so fresh, right? But it's gone through the process of growth. It's growing, and it's growing into being moldy. But the idea is we want to grow fresh, not just in growth. Do you know, I looked at some other things, and I've heard this before. Items have the mentality of growth. Did you know cancer has the mentality of growth? All it wants to do is grow. The concept of weeds, when they grow in your garden, their only goal is to grow. So I really want a series that wasn't just focused on growth, if you will, but really on fresh. Having like a fresh life. Maybe something that you experienced once in your life with God, but rekindling it for this series. James 4:8, it's been a theme on mine and Patty's mind, just constantly over and over and over. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. It's this idea of fresh. Fresh. Everyone say fresh.
Fresh.
Fresh. I had my wife, I asked her if she could take a lemon tree, the process of a lemon, and put it as like the old style botany textbook. I'm just saying words. What is it called? I was hoping it came out as I talked. Old botany textbooks, right? The vintage illustrations. And so she put the process of the seed, the leafing when it's growing, the flowering, the blossoming, and then the actual fruit. And then if you didn't know, fruit has seeds in it, and then when it falls, it starts over. It's this constant, fresh lifestyle that the tree has. If you didn't know, there you go. It's out of a textbook. And she's a crazy drawer, huh?
Yes.
Woo! I was thinking about this, and I kind of want to just start with this, and I'll move down throughout the sermon series and pick on the different figures. But with the seed, the interesting thing about a seed is you literally have to kill a seed in order for the fresh life that's in the middle of it to come out, right? You can't hold on to a lemon and have it get moldy and disgusting and gross and decaying and say, it was so good at one time, and I just can't let it go. And you're holding on to it and holding on to it and holding on to it. At some point, it's gonna get disgusting at some point. But at some point, you have to plant it in order for the freshness to come back out. I was driving to Trader Joe's. My daughter and I, probably every other night, go to Trader Joe's just to walk around and have a daddy-daughter getaway and samples. That's why we go to Trader Joe's. And London gets the samples, and they know her. And if she walks up, she'll get a plate. And it's at the point where they know her so well, they'll give her, like, a sample drink just to her, no one else. Like, they'll see her coming inside. They'll go to the back room, and they'll grab, like, a drink and come back. They're like, here you go, princess. And she's like, thank you. And then she'll, like, and 80% of the time, she loves the samples. She'll take a bite. She's like, it's so good. And then, you know, that makes them feel good. But every once in a while, she'll take a bite and go, look at them and look at me. And I'm like, you can throw it away if you want. She's like, this is not good. Check, we won't get that one. But it's, and so we were going to Trader Joe's, and I was just struck with this inspiration. I started typing on my phone. I pulled over and I started typing, and London's like, what are you doing, Dad? I want samples. And I'm like writing, and I'm like, I got to write on my phone. God inspired me. I got to write this. And she's like, you're always writing on your phone. I'm like, I know, because God's always inspired me. So I'm like writing and writing, and then it gets to the point where I'm trying to update my sermon notes on my phone. Like, I'm a slow typer on my phone, like, if anyone relates. But I'm like, come on. And so I'm going for it. And then she's like, we get to Trader Joe's, and she goes, what did you write? And I said, well, I had this concept of, if you hold on to the seed that God has given you, but you want fresh fruit, and you're constantly going to someone else to borrow their fruit to sustain the freshness in your life, you're not really having freshness. And London goes, Daddy, that's stealing. And I was like, that's going in my notes. And I had this idea of, if you're constantly wanting to hold on to what God had given you at some point, even though he'd given you the scheme and the DNA to constantly have this freshness in your life, and instead of going after the freshness that he has put inside of you, going after the freshness that's in someone else, and you're trying to live off of someone else, you're stealing from that person. We're going to get to that later. God says, at some point you will have be connected, growing fruit, and invite your neighbor to share with you the fruit. If you're constantly going after someone else and taking that fruit, you're literally stealing from the relationship that person has with someone else. Oh, it's it, and that's on week four. We're gonna get there. But I was just so excited about it. I was like, London, plant the seed. It's gonna get there. And something else that I had been really contemplating with this series is this. Do you know the difference between neos and kainos? Does anyone know what that is? No? Okay, great. Perfect. That's what I want to talk about for a second, and we'll get to it in week three. Neos and kainos. Neos and kainos. Neos and kainos. Neos, they both mean new in the Greek. They both mean new. But neos means like the 2016 Bentley S-Class. Okay? It's like new of the same type, okay? Like you upgrade your car in a sense, or you do something where it's like, it's new of the same thing. Does that make sense? It's just like you update to Windows 10. You have the same computer. If it was slow before, it's gonna be slow again after a month of all the other stuff you install on it. Neos, but then kainos means brand new, like you ain't ever seen it before. Like you may have had glimpses or had concept or have ideas, but it's like having something that you have this brand new, breathtaking thing. See, kainos isn't like an airplane. It's kind of like when the Wright brothers rolled out, what is it? Is it 1903? Was that the year? Anyone?
Sure.
No? Okay. I should fact check that later without saying it. Not that old. Not that old. Thanks. This idea of the Wright brothers come to the scene and they say, hey, we want to fly in the air with the birds. And everyone says, you're crazy. What do you mean flying? The air is for the birds. We're for walking, okay? Or sitting on horses at that time. Kainos is this idea of something that's brand new. You may have had dreams about it. You may have had thoughts about it. but you haven't fully possessed it in its entirety yet. The idea of fresh is not having just an update to the foundation that you've had in this life up to this point. This series is really this kainos perspective of saying, God, I don't want to just do better as a Christian. I want you to do a new thing in me as a Christian. I'm willing to go through the pain of taking this fruit that I've had because at one point it was really good, and I'm willing to plant it and wait on it. I'm willing to sit there and wait and be patient. I know that it's dying and decaying and being destroyed in the ground because the DNA that you have purposed in it will sprout up. That's the idea of this series. I had, excuse me, my cough. Pardon my cough. I was looking at different farms and different things and concept of fresh and fruit and all of the above. And I came across this thing that just kept popping up. I don't know how or why, but it's just how I'm wired. Is scarecrows. Does everyone know the concept or what a scarecrow is? It's not a scary movie that comes out on Halloween. Those of you who laugh, I've seen it. Shame. Just kidding. Scarecrows. This idea is farmers will take different clothes and pack it with hay and then put it on a stake that's, you know, out, has the arms out, has a stake, and it puts the scarecrow in the middle of a field to kind of like symbolize, in essence, who the farmer is. Like the farmer comes out, he puts his clothes, packs it with hay from the field, and all of a sudden it embodies this form of a person stuck on a stake to scare away the birds that would come and steal the seeds and the early shoots. Because once it's grown, they can't really come in and get it. I mean, there's some fruit that they'll come and get, but in essence, they put the scarecrow in and it scares away the enemy, right? So then I had this realization, had this connection, this connectivity to this, is the farmer took who he was, put it on a cross, if you will, and stuck it in the ground to keep the enemy away, the birds, from stealing the fruit, right? The seeds. And I kept thinking about that, and I was like, I can't really connect this to Christianity, because God always declares his son as the vine, right? The one who's connected and bringing life and sustenance. We connect onto the vine, and through the connection, the nutrients come from Jesus through us to create fruits of the Spirit, and then it's this life cycle, and we have this example of the scarecrow, and I kept wrestling with it and thinking about it, like, God, why does this keep coming up in my spirit every time I study on this series fresh? And then it hit. We can get caught up with looking at the symbol of Jesus, of connecting to him through seeing him at a distance, seeing all that he is, and saying, all right, he's my symbol for life, and he'll keep the enemy away when I need him to. Instead of saying, you know what? He came off the cross so he can connect to me. This daily connection. And there's a difference in Christianity is, are we connected to him daily through all the nutrients that he comes through us? And I'm kind of playing on words here with the garden, if you will. Or is he just a symbol that sits in front of us that we come and visit once a month, three times a month, however many times we go to church, and we see and go, oh, Jesus, you're so good. See ya. I got my life. I'm kind of busy right now. You know, is he the symbol of our religion? Or is he a relationship through us? Does that make sense? Because only fresh comes out of one. The other might keep the enemy at bay, but the other one grows life. Life abundant. So quiet today. Thanks for the pity laugh. Can we put this verse on the screen? I wanted to read all of our scripture at once today because it's a complete story, and I wanted to share this today. And I wanted to look at this concept of fresh through the relationship of one person in the Bible. His name is Naaman. He was a great general, and he was healed of leprosy. So can we get 2 Kings? Oh, they're already on it. You're good, Larry.
Just waiting on you.
You're good. All right. Just waiting on me. All right, 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to read quite a bit. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. Oh, thank you. Because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Everyone say leprosy?
Leprosy.
Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out, and he had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she had served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy?" See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horse and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger and said to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot like a magic trick, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in rage. Interesting. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do the same great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as a man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Stick with me for a second. It's almost over. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even through Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. May the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing." Then my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Verse 19, "Go in peace," Elijah said. Go in peace. Everyone say, "Go in peace." I was when I went to college for the first time. How many people are going to college soon? A couple people. It's awesome. When I went to college across state lines, remember you kind of have this like mentality of, I can only take so much, I can only pack so much, I can only have so many boxes, only so many things will fit in my car. I got to go through a purge and only take the essentials. So I remember getting ready for college, and I'm like, okay, I can take this, but I can't fit this. I can take this, but I can't fit this. I can grab this one, but this is out of it. No chance. So I got down to the bare essentials that fit in my Pontiac Grand Prix trunk and back and like part of the middle console, and I just took only what I can take. And in the basic essentials of what I took was my complete video game collection. Because obviously, when you go to college, it has to be the video games, need to be there, and my TV at the time. And I remember going, and I had all the systems, Nintendo, Super Nintendo, Sega, PlayStation. I had them all. I don't know how at one point I kept all of them, but I remember going there, and all the video games I have were all single-player strategy games. Like, there was no shooting, there was no action. It was just, I was always focused on strategy and just playing one player. And so when I went there, everyone was like, "You don't have Halo?" No. There's no strategy. You just hold down the trigger, and if a guy runs in front of you, they're gone. You know, there's no strategy to that game. Sorry if you play that. But I remember going there, and I had my collection, and my roommate, Jake Davis, was in there, and he was sitting there, and he's like, "Dude, I can't believe you still have this. Can I play it?" I was like, "Yeah, go ahead, go for it." And so he grabs it, and he plays it, he pushes the power, it turns on, and it's just like fuzz. You know what I mean? And he's like, "Bro, you just came 1,000 miles to bring something that's broken?" And I was like, hold up. I'm like, give me 1 second. Does anyone remember that?
Yeah.
Does anyone remember solving like every video game problem known to man was just blowing into the console and putting it back in? Powered it back up. He's like, "It works!" I'm like, "Come on. It ain't broke, you just don't know how to use it." Hear me out. It ain't broke, you just don't know how to use it. It ain't broke, you don't know. That's the premise of this series. It ain't broke, you just don't know how to use it yet. All right? God has something in us. He has many things in us that we thought could have been broken, weren't functioning right, all the above. But in reality, he's just saying, "Hey, I put that in you. It isn't broke. You just aren't using it right. You're trying to, have you ever seen someone who's not very tool savvy? Like workman savvy in the household? That's me." So I remember we had London broke off the handle to her door. And so the outside could close, but the inside, the handle was just gone. And so if you close the door from the inside, which Ollie loves to do, you can't get out. At least from my, maybe you can like MacGyver it out. I don't know. But you're just stuck in that door until someone opens the door for you. And I remember I took off the handle because I was like, that could be kind of dangerous if both kids get locked in. It would be like a royal rumble going on. So we took off the handles and we got new handles. And I go to put it in. I'm like, okay, there's 3 pieces. Obviously, it's just like, it just snaps together like Legos. Like, boom, I'm done. So I go and I first put the handles in and I'm like, great, that's not right. There's no thing that pops out. And so then I get the thing that pops out and I'm like, this looks like it fit.
The latch.
There you go. See, I don't even know the name. The latch. And I go and I'm like, it doesn't fit in the prong doesn't fit in the hole. Like, this isn't, this, IKEA does better than this. What's going on here? And so I'm like, it stayed that way for 2 weeks. Maybe just holding the door and just swinging back and forth. And we had the neighbor across the street, he does woodwork and all the above. And so I text him, I said, "Jeffrey, can you fix this door?" And he's like, "You just need me to put the handle in." And he's like, "So that's it." And I was like, "Yeah." He like rebuilds homes and they're gorgeous and does all the woodwork and everything. And so he comes over and he's kind of like laughing. He looks at it, he goes, "You just go." He goes, "Oh, it doesn't fit." And I'm like, "That's what I said." And so he's like, "Oh, hold on." And he goes and he gets this like metal tool and he just slides it on and he puts the drill. It has this attachment. And goes. And I was like, "What was that?" And he takes that off and he just puts the door handle and it all fits on. And I was like, what, huh? Like, they sell an entire tool for door handles? Like, that's a thing? I'm so confused. And he's like, right tool for the right job. I've been wrestling with this series of, we've had these things that they're not just fitting right. It can be aggravating, frustrating. And it's not that it's broken. It's just that we need to learn how to connect it to God. And so I had a few things from the life of Naaman that I've been praying about, of some things that I want to touch on, if you will. Things that they're not necessarily broke, but we need to connect it with God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, practical things. Number one, self. Self. S-E-L-F. Self. This encompasses your past, your present, your future, your flesh, if you will, your history, the value that you ascribe to yourself simply because other people have said that about you. Yourself. All the things that encompass what makes you, you. Yourself. It's your pride. It's your comfort. Naaman, I thought it was really interesting because in verse 9 it says, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's home. Everything that he was, who he ascribed himself, the great general of conquering lands and nations, shows up at this humble abode, this prophet's house, which is just a shabby hut, if you will, shows up riding for war. The chariots, the horses, the guards, like he's shown up in case he needs to do business, right? And in reality, he's coming to humbly say, I need to be healed. But here's my war outfit. Here's everything that I am. I'm showing up to go after it. And I thought it was interesting. Just this concept that Naaman has the audacity to not come humbly, but come out of pride. Look who I am. Look at all the money I got. Look at all the possessions I got. Whose it's and what's it's galore? I got 50. I don't know. And he shows up stampeding with full chariots, this humble prophet. And he's like, look who I am. You need to heal me. And I think it's kind of funny. Just a sidetrack, side note. Naaman came to be healed physically, but I think God wanted to heal him pridefully. It's like, go dip in this river. It's kind of not as good as the rivers you're used to. Not just once, not twice, 7 times. You know, you're sitting there the 6th time, like, really, I got to do this again? All my servants, slaves, and everyone in my chariots are laughing at me. And I got to do this. And God says, we're going to take care of pride today. Self. And I put this, when you connect self to God, your identity is released. When you're wrestling with who you are and everything above it and all of the above, everything that happens about you, your past, your values, what people say about you, how you figure out your identity in Christ, is you go to God with what you're wrestling with in regards to self. God, people said this in my past relationships to me. Help me. And also when you connect that to God, he starts bringing out who your identity is, who you are to him. Number 2, emotions. Emotions. Everyone say emotions.
Emotions.
Making decisions based on how you feel in that moment versus how God feels about you since the beginning of time. I want you to think about emotions kind of like this compass. Which direction do most compasses face? North. Okay. So if I just take a compass out and it's pointing, it's going to be pointing north. Is this accurate to say it's pointing this way? Is that north?
Yes.
Kind of. It's not an accurate compass. So, in a sense, if you get lost in a forest, people always say, like, hope you have a compass, right? Like, you could get out, or you can look at the moss on a tree and see north. I don't know, whatever the sayings are. But if you have a compass, it'll point to north. But if you have a magnet next to the compass, what happens? It changes the direction of what's true north, right? Is that accurate to say?
Yes.
So if you have God, who's this super powerful being that can lead us true north to where we're called to be, but we can put emotions close to us, we can be pulled away from where God is calling us to be. Does that make sense? What magnets in regards to emotions are in your life? What temporary thing is pulling you in different directions, when in reality, if you separate your emotions and say, God, I need to connect my emotion to you. This is what I'm feeling. I'm outraged. I'm flustered. I'm whatever. And if we connect to God, all of a sudden, the magnet starts lining up. The compass shows where we're supposed to go. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 12. I love his response. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash them and be cleansed? What does it say he does? So he turned and went off in rage. That's not just like a frustrated thing. That's like I'm in rage. I'm going to burn this place down, you know? Like, I am a war general. I'm going to take it off. Like, his emotions flare up. And he has the audacity to say, listen, I know you said this. I know God's speaking through. I just traveled from my entire nation over to here. I'm dirty. I'm frustrated. I'm hurt. I'm mad. And my skin is falling off. Don't Google image search leprosy. Please, don't do it. You don't want to. To find out what leprosy is. So skin, things happening, it's nasty. And he comes all the way to be changed by God. And with like 3 seconds left to being changed by God, he goes, ah, forget it. I've been in that situation. Have you ever been there before?
Yes.
Like the emotions are sitting there and your compass is pulling you. Emotion draws you this way. You know, it's like you're going and all of a sudden, something gets you. Flares up, whatever it is. Emotions. Love is when we connect emotions to God, the temporary things will begin to diminish. It leads to relying on this everlasting God, this God where things don't change. God was the author of the universe, put everything into existence, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I wish we could put that up on the slide, but I don't know. Is it up there? Okay. Just kidding, it's on the wall. Pastor humor of Foursquare. Want. I needed a segue to get to the next point. Number three. Wow. Only my mic shows up on the podcast. So. Number 3, expectations. Everyone say expectations.
Expectations.
Oh my goodness. Expectations. The expectations of you, your life, your spouse, your job, whatever it is, will lead you to destruction. The more you expect something to be the way it's supposed to be when you show up, and it isn't, hello, that will wreck your day. Expectations. You know, I remember all the premarital counseling my wife and I went through, and you know, all the tests and the things and the talk about, and then at the end of the day, it all boiled down for me, expectations I had, my whole life of thinking what marriage would be like, got destroyed in one day in premarital counseling. She, I remember talking, Dr. H, I don't remember her full name, I just remember Dr. H, because the rest was like too hard to pronounce. Dr. H, speaking, and then takes the test, and then does some stuff, and then she says, so, Matt, you really expect your wife to do all these things? Well, yeah, isn't that what being married is about? I'm going to need you guys to come back a few more times. You know? Expectations will destroy. I love this quote. Failed expectations and not being able to love or accept shortcomings is a common thread that runs through addictions, binges, depression, and that feeling people have when they are struck. Quote's not done, just letting it sink in. The tragic death of Amy Winehouse and the deaths of Robin Williams, Karen Carpenter, and Heath Ledger clearly demonstrate the painful emptiness amidst financial success when inner expectations are not met. Woo! Dang. When you connect expectations to God, He clearly identifies in His Word what you can rely on, what you can expect, through patience, through timing, through it all. Verse 11. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Well, how did it start? I expected this guy to come out and do what I had been writing for weeks, imagining him to do. And what happens when it doesn't happen? He almost loses being healed. He was so frustrated and angry. Expectations. Have you ever been? I think we've all had failed expectations. And it's not what happens from the failed expectation. It's the result of your choice after the failed expectation that makes all the difference. All right. Next one. I wanted to choose a word. And this has a very negative association with this word. And so please don't get angry until I explain it. Deformity. I wanted to base this off of Naaman's life. Deformity. Sickness or anything that the enemy has placed on you that makes you not feel complete. Okay? Things that have come along and made you partial, if you will. What is it? Is it sickness? Is it disease? Or maybe it's you don't feel full or whole because of bad decisions in your past. It doesn't have to be a physical thing. It could be a mental. It could be an emotional, it could be a spiritual thing. Something that makes you not feel whole or deformed. Brokenness, deformity, when you turn it to God, will create wholeness. When you give it to God, will create wholeness. I love this. We have a video I wanted to show. And Patty and I saw this video it was so random. Like, we had just seen it, and I started looking at this video, and it's just really cool. There's some actors in it, and they put together, and it's cartoon images mixed. It's like Mary Poppins, but today, okay? but what happened was this woman, this is a true story, and she wrote her story in a writing contest and won. And people were so moved by it, they said, we need to make this into a short story. And it's going to show on the screen, but I think it's 1,440 people came together to make this 3-minute video. That's a lot of people, contributors to this. So can we show this? And Craig, can you just hit those lights behind you?
Tinnitus pigmentosa. I'm lucky. The type that I have is not the most vicious or devastating. It means that...
Sorry. Thanks.
When I was 16, I saw the Milky Way for the first time. I was 6 months old when I was diagnosed with retinitis pigmentosa. I'm lucky. The type that I have is not the most vicious or devastating. It means that I'm night blind, that my peripheral vision is slowly narrowing into a pinhole, and that my depth perception is gradually flattening away to nothing. My cousins and I used to go out and lie on sleeping bags in the back of a pickup truck and watch meteor showers. They would watch, I would stare up into the black sky and study the 7 bright points of light that I could see and wonder what it was like. Then my dad. My father ordered a pair of Russian night vision goggles from a military surplus catalogue. He said he wanted to watch his sprinklers at night and make sure they didn't get plugged by debris in the irrigation water. But he also knew what a gift it would be for me. When the package arrived, I spent the day reading the instructions over and over again, waiting for night to fall. Then finally, the sun went down, Dad turned off our yard light, and we went outside. I put on the goggles and looked up into the sky. It was a personal miracle. Stretching above me in uncountable points of light as far as I could see, there were stars. Some of them clustered so tightly together they made swirling patterns of white against the inky darkness. I stared. I'd had people describing the stars to me all my life. And what I'd come to realize was that everyone tells you something different because they all see them in their own way. But none of what they had tried to describe to me could possibly match the glittering arch of that night sky. I still wasn't seeing what others would have. Even with the assistance of night vision goggles, there would be stars too dim for my eyes to perceive. Then too, there was the matter of that green wash of colour over everything. It didn't matter. I was breathless under an arm of the Milky Way that I'd always simply had to take on faith was even there. My dad had done what all good fathers promise their children they'll do. He gave me the stars.
Such a good video. Such a good video. Can we hit the lights? Thanks. Oh my goodness. Did he hear the ending? My father did what all good fathers try to do. He gave me the stars. I love that concept of she had an inability that she couldn't see what she couldn't see, whatever. And then through the Father, she was able to see and perceive what everyone else was seeing the whole time. It's amazing. This idea of if something's wrong with us, understanding it, realizing it, and going to the Father so he can make us whole. That, I love that idea. Naaman, his entire driving force of everything that he had been up to that point was trying to fix who he was on his own speed. That was his entire goal. He's like, okay, some girl who was helping you to help you and blah, 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 she's from this one town. She said you can be healed. All right, let's do this. I'm leaving the army. I know we're in war. Let's go. And you know, I think the funniest part of the whole story, it's really subtle. He goes to the land that this little girl got captured and enslaved by. He goes to the land that they had declared war on. Just think about that for a second. He decided to go into the very land of the people that hate him because he was so driven to get this fixed on his own. So, when you connect to the Father, whatever you feel is not making you whole, he makes you whole. All right, next point. Stuff. Everyone say stuff.
Stuff.
Oh, good. Everyone's awake. Stuff. One more time.
Stuff.
Finances, material objects. Just hear me out for a second. All right, thanks. If you're worried about finances, cars, all the above, security, you might get unexplained anxiety because items and stuff, the search for stuff will always leave you wanting more if you're not satisfied with where you're at. Yeah, God wants to bless. God wants to give. God wants to do things. But if your driving force becomes this collection of more, you will have this unexplained anxiety all the time. You'll be sitting there and just like wanting to always check things. Oh no. Oh, okay. And you get this anxiety. If you are being buried in stuff, you might not know it. But a surefire way is if you have this anxiety that creeps up and you always need to check the things. Like is it Scrooge McDuck with the tower and all the coins? He goes swimming a lot in it. That was like my dream as a kid, but then I realized like you would get a concussion if you dove onto that many coins. Like there's always clips of him like running around. He's like 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, and he's like in his little accent trying to count all the coins. It gets to like 10 trillion. You're like, man, he can count really good. As a kid, you're like, wow, it's impressive. But that's this idea. If your driving force is stuff, you won't be connected to God. You'll be connected to growing more. You'll have, hear it out, you'll have the same drive that weeds have, that cancer has. Do you want freshness in your life? Or do you want growth in your life? They're different. Stuff. When you connect stuff to God, it breaks away into security, joy, and peace. Some of us, we desperately need that. If you haven't walked in too much peace in your life and you've been a Christian, I want to challenge you. Pay attention during this series. Connect to God and say, God, okay, I sometimes don't sleep well at night. I wake up unexplained. I have these things. I'm just filled with sweats. Will I be able to do this? Will I be able to do this? We can't afford it. I can't. And it's because stuff is trying to get you to connect to it rather than connect to God. Connect to God. Stuff. Verse 17 through 19. Listen to Naaman's heart in this. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry for your servant. You never again make burnt offerings and sacrifice to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. And Elisha says, go in peace. Because he's not ready to learn what God wants to speak to him, but he will someday. Naaman, check this out. Naaman just had a divine encounter with God. Up to this point, how gods worked, if you will, were different regions had different gods. There's a god of this area, the god of this area, and wherever you lived, that was your god. The predominant god, there's little gods, whatever. But all of a sudden he realizes, this isn't God of this region. This is God of the universe. This is the God of all gods. This God is real. He's not a picture on a wall. He's not a little cow statue. This God can change the universe. This God is alive. And then he goes, but I have to go back home to where that God lives, and my master still serves that God. So when I go back and my master serves this God, I need to serve this God. I need to bow down. But will the God of all other gods forgive me? And Elisha says, go in peace, because Naaman's still connected to the stuff. If he would say, you know what? I want to stand up for my God in my life, he would lose his position and his stuff. But he's still following after it. Just something for you to ponder and think about. What's our driving force? Stuff or God? Sorry, my throat's a little dry today. All right. I want to wrap up. But what was the title of the message today? Bury it before it buries. Can we get that on the screen? Bury it before it buries you. What was the first point today? What put the first point up? Self. Can we get that on the screen? Self. Okay, self. Second point, put the second point up. Emotions. Okay, so next point, put it up. Expectation. Okay, next point. Deformity. Okay, next point. Stuff. Hold up. Bury it before it buries you. S-E-E-D-S. What seeds do you have in your life that are sitting in your hand? Oh, you didn't even know I was doing that. What seeds are you sitting in your hand that are just a husk, a dead shell, sitting there with the life and DNA of God that once you plant it in the ground, connect it to him, and new life springs up? What's holding you back? What seed is sitting there that has this new DNA, breath of God, to bring freshness in your life? Maybe it's one, maybe it's five, maybe it's something I didn't even mention today, because I had to get the letters. Seeds. A seed is something dead on the outside with life on the inside. What was the story at the beginning? If it's broke, wait, how did it go? If it ain't broke, you just don't know how to use it. Emotions, it's not broke, you just don't know how to plug into God. Stuff, it ain't broke, you don't know how to. Sickness, disease, it ain't broke. You ain't broke, you just don't know how to use it yet. Emotions, it ain't broke, you just might not know how to use it yet. Expectations, it ain't broke, you just don't know how to use it yet. I love the concept of the seed. That this idea that you take this little tiny thing, put it in the ground, and what do you have to do to make sure that it cracks open? Water it. Water it. And how often do you water it? Like once a year? How does it work? Frequently? Garden dad back there just goes, as it needs it. You need to water that thing to see it plant roots and to sprout up, right? You need some water. You need some water. Up to this point in some of our lives, we have the concept of, I don't really need to water my spiritual walk yet. I'm tired today or whatever. I'll go to church next time. In this series, that's not going to work. Water it. We came up with this crazy idea for this sermon series called the 805 Challenge. 805 Challenge. Everyone say 805 Challenge.
805 Challenge.
805 Challenge. We had this idea that parallels watering the seeds that God has for us rather than just showing up on a Sunday, but doing something in midweek, something that will happen that will impact and cause that seed to split open, roots to dig down, and sprouts to come up. This idea of what is watering. And so 805 Challenge is simply this. Every week, it's one thing that the Lighthouse Church is challenging you to read, watch, do, and interact with it. Okay? All right? Fair enough? Yeah. Here's the deal. Over here in front of the plants and the decor underneath the fruit, there's pieces of paper there, okay? This week, it's a challenge. It's 1.5 pages out of a book, so you can read. How long did it take? A minute and a half, 2 minutes, if that? Okay. It's a 1.5 minute to 2 minute thing to challenge you, okay? Here's the thing. You can't read it today. Because you can't just you can't excessively water it. You need to water and stagger it, okay? I only printed out 10 pieces of paper, and the rest are actually going up on the website. So if you use a computer, use a phone, whatever, you can read it on the website. Starting Tuesday morning, it'll be up, okay? If you don't know how to use a computer, you don't grab a paper, I want to make sure everyone has the capacity. If you grab one paper, just grab one for your family, okay? I want to make sure everyone has the ability to do it. Then, from that, it's good to water it, but it's even better to interact with it. Make sure it's good. I want to challenge you to do this, okay? This is where the challenge comes in. If you have social media, post something about it. Write out and send it off into the world saying, this is what God's speaking to me this week about. Hashtag 805 Challenge. Some of you are like, what does that mean? Don't worry about it. If you don't know what it means, don't worry about it. We don't have time to explain. Hashtag. But if you're the type of person, you're like, I'm not technology. I don't know all this. Give someone a call. Say, hey, I just want to share what God's been doing in my life this week. This story is great. This thing is what's happening. God's moving in my life. Let me share this. All right? That's the challenge. You've been challenged. It's not an ice bucket challenge. It's an 805 challenge. So here's what's going to happen right now. I want to just go into a reprise worship time and seal this time into us, and then we'll go into closing out the service. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up. God, there are some areas in our life that we need to literally bury to connect to you. You say that your son is the vine, and we need to bury down, and we need to connect that thing, because in it and out of it is the identity and plan you have for our lives. It's not that we're broken. It's that you put the calling and purpose in us. This DNA that will come out of it. This freshness that, that is encapsulated into our lives. Jesus, work on our lives through this sermon series. Minister to us where we're at. Some of us feel like different areas of our life are just rotting away. Just areas in our life, it just stinks. There's no freshness in that aspect. But in reality, the freshness is in the middle of it. Areas that have been hurting us for so long will turn into areas of the freshest part of our lives if we give it up to you. God, let us worship you today and just thank you for what you're doing. Jesus.